When ordinary people meet an amazing God, this is part 24, and we're continuing with Timothy, becoming a dependable follower of Jesus while you're still young. We started this last week, looked at a few points. Text is 2 Timothy 1 to 13, and we're going to jump right into it. First, Paul talks to Timothy, and if you didn't get the background, I'm not going to take the time to review everything. You can get it online, the full notes from last week. Paul talks about Timothy about being strong in grace. Verse 1, you then, my child, and the reason he calls Timothy his child is not because he was his natural father in terms of genetics, but because he led him to Christ. And so Paul always considered himself to be Timothy's father in the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason he says that, you would have to look back a bit to see. It's in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, where Paul talks about, he talks about his own brokenheartedness with the fact that a number of people who started out following the Lord and befriending him and helping him in his ministry have turned back and had abandoned him. Chapter 1, 15 to 18, he says, you are aware that, imagine how he feels saying this, that all who are in Asia turned away from me. So he thought he had a start, a group. And he says, every one of them turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Anybody remember the story of Onesiphorus? It's in Philemon. He has a slave, remember? And the slave ran away. Anybody remember his name? It's an O name. Onesimus. And Paul writes and says, you need to take him back. And if he's cheated you out of anything, I'll pay. But he's a brother in Christ now, and that changes that relationship. So Paul was very impressed with Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chains. He means his chains when he's in prison. But when he arrived in Rome, that's where Paul was in prison, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy on the day of the Lord. And you well know all the service he rendered to me at Ephesus. So, Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy's young. Timothy could well be, no one's certain, but he could well be in his late teens, that young. A 17-year-old, 18, 19-year-old. And Paul writes of the carelessness of some of the Asian partners. He says, most of them in Asia have just left me, turned on me. Not Onesiphorus, he highlights him. And his point is that, Timothy, it isn't enough to start. I'm pleased with the progress you're making in the faith. You've come to Christ and you're growing in the Lord. You have a leadership position in the church. Now you have to stay strong. It's like John's emphasis this morning, keeping the idols out. You know, you have to stay strong. This has to be nourished. There's nothing automatic. When did you come to Jesus? You know, you think of everyone in this room. There's people here who have been Christians I'm just guessing as I look around the room. Some, I think, probably 50, 60 years, 70 years. Hi, Keith, Eleanor, how you doing? God bless you. Some people have been Christian for 6 months. I dare say there's some people in this room maybe have been Christian for 3 months. And I'm so thankful for that. And what Paul would say is, whether you've been a Christian here for 60 years, I've been a Christian for about 49 years, or 6 months, or 3 years, Paul would say it's people forsake their call. People drift. Make sure you stay growing just the whole time. Make sure your walk with Jesus is a living, vital thing. And the measurement, as Paul writes to Timothy, the measurement of The growth of grace in his life will be the way he continues steadfastly. Listen, not only when others are marching with him, but especially when, as Paul says, everybody seems to turn away. How do you stand for Jesus when there's nobody standing with you? This is the only way you prove to yourself, never mind anybody else, this is the only way you assure yourself, prove to yourself, witness to yourself that your faith in Christ is authentic. It's a source of wonderful joy and assurance when you're forced, sometimes forced, to stand on your own for Jesus Christ. Because until you have to go against the crowd with your faith, you'll never be sure just how genuine your commitment to Jesus is or how much you're just mimicking a group of Christian friends that you have around you. It's very common. But when there's no one else to mimic and no one else is watching, it's just you and the Holy Spirit, and you catch times where it wasn't easy, but by God's grace, you let people know where you stood with Christ and you separated yourself from the pack, then what happens is his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. People forget the last part of that verse. It's not just the Holy Spirit involved there. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And you'll feel like the real deal. And I pray, it's a careful prayer, but I pray that somewhere along the way, God gives you the opportunity to be all by yourself for Christ and that you sparkle. That's what I pray. That you really shine. And you walk away, not with a proud sense, but with a sense of God's grace. It's real. It's real in my life. Mark the emphasis here. There's so much to be optimistic about. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't just link the grace just to forgiveness. That's very precious. But Paul tells Timothy there's grace enough in Christ Jesus to enable people to follow him, to enable people to stand. Point number two, the task of mature Christians. Verse 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, that verse builds on what Paul has already said. If you had your Bibles there, in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where he writes and he says the same thing. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, there's a couple of thoughts there. I just want to go quickly. Guard what's been entrusted to you. 14. If I leave you something, and then I say, guard this, I'm really implying something with those words, am I not? If I leave you something, and I say, now, whatever you do, guard this. It says something of the value of what I'm leaving you. If I give you something and say, don't worry about it, just throw it somewhere, we'll take care of it later, then you know it's not all that important to me. But if I give you something and then I say, now really, really protect this, you know that, at least in my evaluation, what I'm giving you is something that's really, really important, really, really valuable. So I'm saying, guard it because it's valuable, but that's not all I'm saying. When I say, guard this, I'm implying that there's some kind of danger there. There's great potential of someone trying to take it or you losing it. Once I tell you to guard it, I'm saying it's valuable and I'm saying it's threatened. I'm saying those two things. It's valuable and it's threatened. I mean, I know how to guard my wallet You have one of those buttons on your back pocket, guys. You do that up. Especially if you're walking around a crowded place. You take it out of your back pocket, put it in your front pocket. You do something. You guard it. I know how to guard my car. Lock it up. How do you guard an idea? I mean, there's nothing there. I tell you something, truth. And then I say, now, guard this. Alarm force can't help you. Well, you meditate on it. If I had to guard truth, I'm telling you not just to enjoy it. I'm telling you not just to agree with it. I'm telling you, because it's an invisible idea, I'm telling you to know it inside and out, practice it in your own life, and be more than that. I'm saying guard the gospel, guard the truth that you've received. You're a Christian. You've received something of the truth of Jesus Christ, and we all know it's important to believe in it. We hear that all the time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's great. It's true. But if I say to guard the gospel, I mean you need to be constantly alert to other things that look and sound similar to it, but aren't quite it. That's it, isn't it? I mean, if you're a Christian, you know your responsibility to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to walk in obedience to Him. But has anybody told you about your responsibility as you grow in the Lord? You're called upon to know the truth so well that you instantly spot it when someone comes up with another message that isn't quite the same thing. Are you, as you grow in the faith, are you familiar enough with the gospel that you have a sense when something is distorted, when something is denied, when something is left out? That's really important. It's really important for everybody, young and old in this room. It's really important because there's more at stake here than just you getting to heaven. There are other people. There's another generation coming up. There are people who live near you who need that gospel, and it has to be true. It isn't enough that we're sincere. We have to be right. So said there were two things. Guard the gospel, and we just talked about that, what it means. And the second thing Paul says is entrust to others what you have been taught so they can teach it as well. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now the reason for that in context here is clear. It's because Paul wants Timothy to leave Ephesus where he is and to join him, Paul, at Rome. It's in 4:9 and 4:21. So Timothy, Paul says, you're going to leave Ephesus and you're going to come and meet me in Rome. There's people there who we haven't had the chance to minister to yet and encourage yet and work with yet. And we've got a lot of work to do there in Rome. So Timothy, you're going to have to leave Ephesus. So Timothy's job was to make certain that he's building a strong enough foundation so that there will be continuous ministry after he himself is physically off the scene. So Paul stresses to Timothy, he's young, remember. He's stressing to Timothy that as you build your Christian life and you build your Christian ministry and you build your Christian influence, remember, there's a big difference between just proclaiming and discipling. And I want you to grow in discipling. You're called to do more than just believe the gospel. And even declaring the gospel, as precious as that is, it's not quite the same as teaching saints to teach others the truth of Jesus Christ. Now that crucial issue seems to be how the early church measured the maturity of its members. The writer of Hebrews gives a very clear answer in Hebrews 5:12, where he says, I think this is in your notes. Is that verse in your notes? Okay. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, which is fine, but he says it's not solid food. Now, the point I'm making is that in the early church, and we have one example of it in the writing to the Hebrew Christians, these Jewish believers, there was some kind of standard, some kind of measuring stick. So Paul would, let's say it's Paul, he would come into a church like this, and he would maybe sit down, let's say he just decided he's going to spend a year here, and he's just going to take each one of us out to heaven forbid, Tim Hortons or someplace, and he's going to sit down and he's going to talk with each one of us separately about how our Christian life is doing. How's he going to measure that? And I'll tell you what I think. I think a lot of us would be surprised. Because I think what Paul would say, he'd come up and say, you've been a Christian how long? And I know you go to church on Sunday, and you hear God's word, and you worship, and you pray, and that's great. Now what are you building in the lives of other people? What are you teaching other people? Where's your ministry? Now, some would be brand new Christians, and it wouldn't be expected. But for a lot of us, he'd say, I have this kind of measuring stick, and what I look for is, I look for people who are at the place in their maturing in Christ where they're replicating themselves in other people, and they have a ministry in discipling and helping others to get going in their Christian walk. I'm looking for multiplication, Paul would say. At some point in time, at least from Hebrews 5:12, it was unacceptable for anyone to remain on the same beginner level. You just can't stay there. The ability to minister to others was the acid test for who was really moving ahead in the life of Christ and who wasn't. Like, it doesn't just go this way after a while. It has to start going this way. 3. He encourages Timothy while he's young in not taking the easy way out. Verse 3, share in suffering, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The main point of this verse is not merely that Timothy should stay away from worldly amusements, but he's to be strong in the face of opposition. The first is a given. You don't score any points. To me, you don't score any points because you say, I'm not a drunkard. I'm not addicted to pornography. I don't yell at my wife. I try not to lie. Like, what do you want from me? Well, good night. That's just entry level. I mean, there are atheists who don't do any of those things. But when he tells Timothy to share in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he seems to be pointing out that there will come times when it will seem so much easier for Timothy, especially he's young, it'll be easy for him to back out of a difficult situation simply by silencing or compromising or not flying the flag of his Christian commitment too boldly. And in that way, people will just lighten up on him. It's true, isn't it? And Paul says to Timothy, don't do that. Share in suffering. I'm going to show you what it means when he says share in suffering in just a minute. Sharing in suffering isn't, I have lumbago and my back is sore and I tell myself, well, Jesus suffered too, so I'm just going to bear my cross. I hear Christians say that all the time. Now, it's good if you suffer physically and you don't get bitter. But that's not even remotely related to what Paul is talking about here. It has nothing to do with it. He's not talking about how you cope with your arthritis or your migraines. I'm blind in one eye. so I'm just going to suffer with Jesus. No, no, no. That's not it. In our culture, this is what Paul's addressing. In our culture, that pressure, sharing suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, the pressure is most likely to be the stigma of political incorrectness in giving Jesus the unique role as Redeemer and Lord in a society that considers it mandatory that religions all be given equal truth value. You're not on very acceptable grounds when you say, as Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you're going to give Christ that unique place in your faith and in your commitment, then increasingly in our culture, that's not tolerated. That's unacceptable. And so there will be immense, I think, of students here in high school and college and university, but not just you. And as you study, it looks like you will increasingly be made to feel like a bigot if you say this religion is true, which means these ones can't be. There is enormous pressure not to make statements like that. And that's what Paul's talking about when he tells Timothy, who's talking to people who are all bound up in other religions. Most of the people who converted to Christ in the New Testament weren't atheists. They worshipped other gods and other religions, and the apostles insisted that they leave all those things and declare Christ as Lord. Which is why they crucified Jesus. Nobody crucified Jesus because he said, love one another. They crucified Jesus because he said, I and the Father are one. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's why they crucified Jesus. Not because he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So in that sense, Paul writes to young Timothy and he says, you know what? To give Jesus unique space in your life just invites persecution. And suffer it like a soldier. Don't run. Suffer it like a soldier. Claim the high ground. Plant the flag. Make your commitment visible. And don't back up. I pray you have the strength to do that. I pray you have the strength to do that. There are all sorts of situations that call for this reminder from Paul. The lone Christian student in a pagan atmosphere, the Christian husband or wife of an unsaved partner, the only Christian in an unchristian home, the lone Christian in a godless workplace, the Christian business person who is alone in ethical standards and feels the pressure to bend convictions just for financial profit, the Christian who vocally lifts up Jesus in a world increasingly intolerant to adherence of Christ as Lord. Suffer like a soldier. Suffer like a soldier. The last thing in the text, verses 5 through 7, look forward to the second coming. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The only reason an athlete runs is reward. That's what an athlete's after. The only reason a farmer plants is a harvest. What kind of a fool would go out farming and not think about harvesting? That's why you farm. It's the harvest. It's what you're thinking about. Timothy he's just been told, you face sufferings, persecution, like a good soldier with Christ. And he's to face whatever life dishes out with this eternal view in mind. And lest you think, well, that just sounds, I don't think it's as holy. I think I should ought to just do it just out of love for Jesus. And I shouldn't even be thinking about heaven or about reward. well, I would just encourage you to look at what the writer of Hebrews records about Jesus himself and the motive of everything that he did. It's in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. So he's talking to these Christians about enduring and persevering. And he says, looking to Jesus, so study Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, listen, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, listen to this next sentence, considering what Paul just said to Timothy, endure suffering like a soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 12:3. Consider him, this is Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So, looking to Jesus, everybody knows those words, right? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Jesus for what? What am I supposed to see about Jesus? What am I supposed to be looking at? Well, he says two things. Timothy, think about this. He endured these hostility of sinners against himself. What's more, he said, they hated me and they're going to hate you too. You remember when Jesus said that to his disciples? Bank on it. So look at Jesus. And secondly, remember that Jesus focused on the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. And it's set before you. He's not ashamed to call us brothers in the family of God, the same inheritance of eternal life. But if you don't consider, the word Paul uses with Timothy, consider this, there's hearing it, and there's thinking about it. Those are two different things, agreed? When you look at Jesus, think about it. Do you know there is so much of the power of God's grace that would be freshened in our own hearts if with all the things we knew, we would just think about it.